Father, tonight we receive more of you, more of your word in our heart. More of your word in our heart. More of your word in our hearts. Father, we receive more of your word in our heart. More of your word in our heart. Lord, we receive more of your word in our heart. In truth, in revelation, eyes of our hearts been enlightened, flooded with your light. Your counsel sitting deep, enthroned, dominant over our thoughts, experiences, persuasions, nuances, belief. Every thought pattern, stronghold in our minds above. As we receive your word is received. Our minds are renewed. Our lives are changed. Our thoughts are changed. Our persuasions are changed. Our heart is fed, nourished up in the words of faith. Together as a church, as we behold Jesus, we see ourselves as He sees us in Him. We ask that in our walk, in our decisions, in our choices, your name will be glorified, even as your church is edified tonight. We receive this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Have your seats. Matthew's Gospel is the text, 28. Praise the Lord. Has been the week. So in verse 18, Matthew's writer, he says to go, Jesus said, Jesus has been led in prayer. Just a moment ago, we're told what is in Matthew 28. So, he says, go and teach all nations. In 18, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he says, go ye therefore and all nations, baptizing them, find a seat. In church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He says, you need to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Hallelujah. Alright. So we said quite a number of things already. Look at the word to teach. Said means to make someone to learn. To make people to learn. You know, sometimes we, in our work of discipleship, sometimes we ask questions and trying to check up on how people under our watch are doing. And so the times when we get responses like, oh, Pastor, this person is not praying, this person is not studying God's word, this person is not taking the instructions. Are we together? And then responses many times looks like, we've been told to go to someone and ask them something like, like you are in a restaurant walking, and then someone comes into the restaurant maybe to buy food. Now, if you are a waiter, that's what you call them, a waiter. If you're a waiter walking in a restaurant, then people come in to eat. You go tell them, you say, what would you like to have, right? Right? Now, if you some restaurant have what we call their menu. So you have a menu. So a waiter comes to you dressed up well, sometimes has their bow tie on, white and black, something, tall in, then walks up to you. Well, good looking, smelling nice. Hello, what would you like to take? Praise God. And then you respond to the waiter, you say, I'd like to take this. I like to take, do you have Landia yogurt? Everybody say yes. We have, do you want a chill one or ordinary? And if it's been a sunny afternoon like today, you say, I want a chilled one. And he says, what else would you like to have? He says, I don't know if you have, do you have pizza? Something like that. Or, do they sell pizza in restaurants? You say, who I want, what do you guys buy in restaurants now? What do you buy? Say, I want, what do you buy? Up? Yeah, cholo and fried rice, thank you. I saw one rice some weeks ago. They said, is it goat meat rice? I said, what's goat meat rice? Come to my place. If you come to my village, praise God. This is goat meat rice. And I tasted it. It didn't smell like goat meat. I wonder why they call it goat meat. There wasn't even any goat meat there. You know. I remember I was in Abia State. Ha! You know, the Igbos, they have all kinds of soups. All kinds of soups. The soups folks are enjoying. So you go into a restaurant, you say, I want this, I want this, I want this. Then the waiter gives to you. So sometimes we think that is how discipleship is. That, you know, in discipleship, you are now the waiter. You think that's how it is. So you are the one going to people and say, would you like to pray? Would you like to receive God's word? Would you like to fast? If I'm the one, I'll tell you nope. Praise God. Nope. Because people don't like inconveniencing themselves. Hallelujah. And in discipleship, there's quite some inconveniences in discipleship. Amen. I said amen. You have to inconvenience yourself. It's inconveniences. So we think discipleship is, you know, going to someone and say, would you like to eat this? Are you in the mood to take this? Do you feel like doing this? Do you feel like coming to church? Do you feel like praying for 6 hours? Do you feel like... So we think that it's just like the restaurant odyssey or scenario. But no. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, say no. Look at what it says. It says, go and make people disciples. I said it before, I say it again. That we are actually instructed to go and make people to pray. Make them pray. How does that sound like? Does it sound like forcing them to pray? Wait. Does it sound like that? You don't even know what response to give. Are we together? Are we together? Does it sound like that? To make people to pray, right? Right? To make people to pray. Make them pray. Now, how does it feel like if I call you and I say, go and make people to be committed to churches, to their church? How does it sound like? How does it feel like? How does it sound like? If we say, go and make people to go on evangelism. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. That's what discipleship is. That's what? To do what? To do what? Up? To do what? To make people to what? Does it mean to go and ask people, would you like to pray? Would you like to what? Would you like to pray? Would you like to pray? Praise the Lord. Would you like to pray? Would you like to eat shawarma? Would you like to? Would you like to? Amen? So look at it. Will you like to versus you have to let us go and why have you not been? You see the difference now? You see the difference now? So it means that you are going to compel people. Now, the compelling is not by the use of force and threat. Is it clear? Is it clear? It is simply by persuasion. Persuasion. It is by persuasion. Someone say persuasion. Has someone ever persuaded you to do something before that you did not feel like doing at that moment? I'm not talking about something bad, but something that you did not feel like doing at the moment, and someone persuaded you to. Who has had that occurrence before? Experience before? Someone persuaded you. Now, what? Can you remember it? What was it? What was it? To pray and fast. Hey, what an activity. Thank you. Okay, something else that is not has to do with ministry. Something that doesn't have to do. Okay, sure, the brother there. Thank you. Not you. I'm talking about my brother there. To teach. I'm saying nothing has to do with ministry. Okay, not ministry. What happened? A test. A friend has a test the following day and asked you to help to tutor him. So what happened? So he didn't like.
I was not in the mood.
You were in the mood too. So what happened?
Because
so he begged you. Yes. He begged you, persuaded you. Okay. How about you, sir? Okay.
I
wasn't finished. It was a lecture in class. Okay. You weren't feeling like going. Okay.
So,
who did? Your okay. Oh, someone in church persuaded, and you found yourself in the lecture.
Yes.
Awesome. Thank you, guys. So, you all can remember such scenarios, right? Ha! I remember one and one friend of mine. He's a master persuader. He can persuade Satan to be born again. Are we together? But we all remember such scenarios, right? 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 So look at that persuasion. He says, you will now persuade people to now do the things of God. Praise the Lord. You know, it takes the Spirit of God for a man to want to do the things of God. So he's saying, look at me, just don't right now, let's look at me. So he's saying that if the text says, go and make what? Disciples. So the Lord is instructing us that let your influence around people be one that makes them to do the things of God. That's another way of saying, go and make disciples. Amen. To do the things of God. Now, the things of God will not be open-ended. They have to be the things you have learned, right? Right? As what? The things of God. That means discipleship is to make people serve God the way you are learning it. So you don't just say, the man is serving God in his own way, it's fine. So if the person go and sacrifice animals, you say, oh, he's also serving God. No, you have to serve God this way. If you are sure that the way you are serving God is the way God ought to be served, then discipleship is to make people to do the things of God the way you are doing it. Do you get it? So does that imply that you will go to influence people? So Christians are influencers for the gospel. Glory to God forevermore. So he says to go and make people to do the things of God the way you are doing it. Go and make people to do the things of God the way you are doing it. Go and make people to do the things of God the way it is being taught you. Go and make people to do the things of God the way you are seeing it. Go and make people to do the things of God the way you are learning it. Go and make people, young and old, male and female, adult and small, young, go and make all kinds of people to do the things of God the way you are being taught and you are learning and you are doing it. Is that clear, everybody? Is that clear, everybody? Is that clear, everybody? So that is what discipling means. So we said, in that discipleship, so I said, it means you will compel, right? But it is not a compelling by the use of what? Threats and what? Force. So you don't hold someone at gunpoint and say, let's go evangelism. That's something else. Praise God. That's something else. You know, if we hold people at gunpoint and say, let's go evangelism, we'll have more people on outreach. We'll have more people on outreach. You say, I'm sorry, okay. Okay, let's go. You say, after you. After you. Talk to the person. 1, 5, 4, 3, 2. Are you born again? Are you born again? Let's have preach. But it's not by the use of threats. It's not by the use of force. It is by what? Persuasion in love. Persuasion in love. Like we're reading from the writer of Hebrews, right? We'll persuade in love. You observe that when the writer of Hebrews was informing who was he warning? What was the third class? Who was he warning? Unrepentant, right? Unrepentant, right? So he was warning them. You observe that when he was warning them, the tone still had what? He wasn't threatening them, right? He wasn't threatening them. There was still love. His words carried so much weight of love. So that is discipleship, to persuade people in love and out of great conviction. Is it clear? That means people are going to have excuses. But despite their excuses, you are going to persuade them and push their excuses aside out of love for them, to build them up. So we said, in discipleship, there is this progressive understanding, right? Right? That a man gets in discipleship. We call that progressive understanding. What you receive, what you do, are we together? What you do with what you are given, how your life is changed, your mind is growing and learning. We call it mansano. Isn't it? Then we said, we looked at Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry, which we saw Jesus had disciples. Imagine, Jesus had disciples. And it wasn't only him who had disciples. We also saw the Pharisees had disciples. Now, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? In Matthew 1, we're told that Jesus is the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. I told you, it implies that Jesus is Abraham fulfilled. Jesus is David fulfilled. God's word, God's promise to Abraham, or God's work to the whole world through Abraham, fulfilled is Jesus Christ. So when Matthew writes, which I showed you, with a Matthew's account is not only what's the word now? It's not only what? Historical. It is also what? Theological. So Matthew is writing what? Theology in history. Are you with me? Are you with me? Are we together? He's writing what? Theology in history. Writing theology. That was why, look at this. Matthew did not bother to tell us that, oh, Jesus was a guy that always kept his beard gang. Matthew didn't tell us that, right? Right? Do you think Jesus had beards? Do you think Jesus had beards? Huh? Is Jesus a human being? Huh? Was he a human being in his 30s? Will he have beards? Or you think his beards will be glory? There will just be healing power under his chin. He will just have a cloud, white cloud, hanging under his chin. Say, what's that? Say, it's supposed to be beard, but it's God. No. He had beards. So did he keep it? We're never told, right? We're never told. Do you wonder why we're not told? Did Jesus like girls? Was he a human being? Was he a human being in his 30s? Would he like? Answer me, children of Jesus. Sorry, disciples of Jesus, answer me. But were we told? But did he hate women? So did he like women? Was he not the fresh guy that is just, you know, there are some guys when they are walking, they're just always touching their hands. Was he not like that? Or he was just one bossy guy, just walking out? Ministry. All that concerns your life is ministry, even if he's dirty. Was he not like that? Were we told? Some of you don't know I'm teaching God's word here. You are waiting for me to teach. Time will soon be off. You discover our thoughts. Are we together? Were we told? No. What was his favorite food? Bread and fish. What was his favorite food? Were we told? Look at the text. Hold your hands in that Matthew. Go to 2 Corinthians 5.
Praise God.
Were we told? Would Jesus like nice shoes, canvas like Adidas, Nike, Louis Vuitton, D&G, that's Dolce and Gabbana, right? If Jesus was standing on his pulpit in 2025, will he be the kind of guy that dresses and wears suits, or he will just come with designer clothing and a big white boot, and then he will have, you know, Jerry Coyle, and then he will have big chain with white cross, and he will have an American accent, even though he's a Nigerian, and then he will just, preacher rapper. Do you think Jesus was like that? Well, it didn't look like that, actually. I think we were told that one. I think by reading the way he dealt with people, Jesus can be likened to a pastor that say this pastor is SU. He will quote the old prophet, and when he has quoted it, he will come at you and say, check your soul. SU. I think that one was very clear. Jesus was one very tough, hard teacher. Imagine someone say, sir, you know, That's how we saw it, oh. My, I lost my dad, you know. Well, we believe God that, you know, you spoke words, Pastor, you spoke words, and then I just believe God. I says, I don't know, we have a camp meeting on. I need to. Mom said we should bury immediately. I mean, the family does not want to wait. I don't know. I just want to ask her if I can just go for the weekend and be back like on Sunday afternoon.
And Jesus' face just changed.
You all know, like that kind of message. His face just changed. Eh?
Wait. What day? Did you just say Sunday? I don't have any response for you.
But look at something. We're not told the kind of food he loved to eat. Maybe he caught his hair or he left, it was bushy. At least we're told John the Baptist, right? 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 We're told John the Baptist what he wore and what he was eating and where he was living. But we aren't told about Jesus. Why? Look at the 2 Corinthians 5. Are you there? In chapter 5, look at verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all what? Dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them which died, unto him rather, which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man afterwards the flesh." Look at the next statement. It says, "Yeah, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." How would you get that? What does it say? He's saying that, hey, even though we have some information about Jesus, naturally speaking, we knew his dad, we knew his mom, we knew his brothers. Look at what John is saying. Sorry, Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look at this, that the revelation of Jesus in the Spirit is greater than the knowledge of him that you have naturally. Praise the Lord. Did you get it? The natural knowledge that we have about Jesus is not as beneficiary as the spiritual knowledge. Is it clear? Even though we have known him in the flesh, that is, we knew his dad, we knew his mom, we knew his brothers. We knew his brothers. In fact, John the Baptist was his cousin. Are we together? We knew his cousin. Do you get it? But he says, our knowledge of him in the flesh. Our knowledge of him in the flesh does not matter as much as our knowledge of him were in the spirit. That means, look at this. The reason why Matthew did not bother telling us whether I love to keep his beard, this is his complexion, was Jesus black or white? I see some people going to argue. Some people were arguing whether Jesus was black complexion or he was a white man. I don't know why you are arguing such kind of argument. So if Jesus was a white man, what will happen? It means my salvation is invalid. Huh? Does it mean my salvation is invalid? No. If Jesus were to be black in complexion, does that mean the entire Bible is a lie? No. So it means the knowledge of his complexion, whether fair, white or black, does not matter. You get it? You get it? Whether he was tall or a short man, So I'm saying, how can God be a short man? Are we together? As though it matters. Is it clear? Whether he was fat, I knew he fasted for 40 days and he fasted a lot though. But whether he was big and chubby and he had big belly, or he had 91 packs from Psalm 91. Are we together? It did not what? Matter. What mattered is that God became what? Flesh. Are we together? His name is who? Jesus. And he died for me and is risen for me forevermore. Is it clear, church? That's what matters. So that's what Paul is saying, that we don't know him after the flesh again. In fact, those that knew him after the flesh, knowing him after the flesh was why they couldn't even believe in him. So it doesn't matter. So you observe Matthew is showing us that this Jesus is actually the scriptures fulfilled. He is the scriptures fulfilled. That is what they wanted us to see. That was why Matthew is not going to talking about his best color. What was his best color? Did he have a pet? Oh, who was his best friend? Where did he like going? What was his hobby? Did he not like reading? What was his hobby? What were the things he disliked? The kind of temperament, is he not sanguine or choleric, or is he phlegmatic? Was he not an introvert or an extrovert? All of that didn't matter. What Matthew and the other writers focused on concerning Jesus are the things that saves and transforms about him. You know, sometimes that natural information that you are trying to find out about your pastor is the reason why he will never be able to bless you again. Because you are a stupid person. You don't know how to focus on the right information. On the right information. So the things recorded in Matthew, Mark is saying the same thing. He says, this is the scriptures fulfilled. So what they focused on in the life of Jesus was that this is the scriptures fulfilled. This is the scriptures fulfilled. Glory to God forevermore. This is the scriptures fulfilled. Up onto the book of Acts, this is the scriptures being fulfilled. This is the scriptures fulfilled. This is the scriptures fulfilled. This Jesus is the scriptures fulfilled. This Jesus is the scriptures fulfilled. The words of God to the prophet. This Jesus is the scriptures fulfilled. That was what the four gospel writers, what they focused on about Jesus. Hallelujah. So we saw Matthew. We saw Mark. We saw Luke. Luke did the same thing. Glory to God forevermore. Luke did the same thing. Glory to God. Genesis to Malachi being fulfilled. Genesis to Malachi being fulfilled. That was what all of them said. What about John? Look at how John said. You know, we looked at Matthew, we looked at Mark, we looked at Luke. We looked at Acts also last week, right? Right? Look at what John did. John. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Again, John mentions or uses the word beginning. Beginning. Is the Greek word arche. Are we together? Arche. Another shade of that word is the word genesis, which is actually where they took the word Genesis from. So John, by opening his book, is asking you and I to go to where? Genesis. Hallelujah. So just like Matthew, Luke, Mark, John is saying, this Jesus is seen in Genesis. Are you paying attention to me? This Jesus will be seen where? In Genesis. That is what he meant by John 1 verse 1. In the beginning of John, are we together? Or let me say John's beginning. When John is using the word beginning, John, just like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are writers from the Old Testament. When they use the word beginning, they are referring to a portion in scriptures. So the portion in scriptures that is called the beginning is the book of Genesis. The portion of the scriptures that is referred to as the beginning is what? Is what? The book of Genesis. So that is John's beginning. It's a definite portion in the Bible, in the scriptures. John's beginning is a definite portion in the scriptures. John's beginning. John's beginning is a definite portion in scriptures. Are we together? So he says, in the beginning you will find what? The word. The word was is not as English as you think. Amen. It is the word amai. Amai never implies was or past tense. Where you have E-I-M-I used in the Greek, amai is always used to describe what exists. Is it clear? Exists. Now obviously, if you use the word exist, it's okay that the English translators use a past tense. But I mean, today, if you're going to translate that text, what you're going to say is that in the beginning exists the word. Go check your concordances when you get home. In the beginning, what? Exists the word. And the word, are we together? He says, was with God, the same. And the word was God. Now look at 2. The same exists in the beginning with God. Are we together? Then it says 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. As your English translators, sometimes it could be technical. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was what? Made. In him exists life. And the life, are we together? Exists as what? The light of men. He didn't say, look at this. He didn't say in him was life, as in past tense also. Is life no more in him? Are you with me? So it can't be referring to past tense. He's dealing with something that has been, is, and will continue to what? Be. Are we together? But the writers focus more on what has been. Are we together? But by the time you look at the Greeks, or the translators rather, the translator focus on what has been. That's why I use the word was used. The focus of that is to tell you, this thing has been there. But if you look at the Greeks very well, and you check the word that was translated was, if you check the Greeks very well, you understand that the mind of the Greeks writer, which were the original writers of these texts, the mind of the Greeks writers was to show us that, oh, this thing has been in existence, but it still is, and will continue on to be. But for limitation of language,
The English translator has to use a word that we all know can easily connote something that has what? Been in existence. So they use the word was. So he's not referring to the use of the word was is not to describe an attribute that is no more. Is it clear? You know, today if you say, my daddy was, that means you are referring to something in the past that is no more, isn't it? Isn't it? He was a bad person. That means, he was a very good person. That means he is no more a good person. Or maybe he's no more. So it's used to describe an attitude that is past. But that is not the use of was here. The use of was here is to describe an attribute, are we together, that is in existence before, now, and what? Later. Is it clear, church? So in him exists life, and the life exists. So it's used to describe a function. The light functions, it still functions as the light of men. The life functions as the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, the moment you see verse 5, you have flashes of Genesis. So if you observe what John did, Matthew was so clear. Matthew said, without reading so far, Matthew says, in opening his text, this Jesus, the Old Testament, fulfilled. Mark says, this Jesus, the Old Testament, fulfilled. Luke says, this Jesus, the Old Testament, what? Fulfilled. And the book of Acts says, the Old Testament fulfilled is still being what? Fulfilled. Are we there? Now, by the time we look at John, John does the same thing. So, John uses the word work. He used the word logos. L-O-G-O-S. Logos. Now, if you have the word logos, if you come across the word logos, there's what logos means to you. Is that clear? Is that clear? Logos today implies a study or a thought or an intent. Like you have sociologos, sociology, right? You have bios logos, you have biology, isn't it? The study of what? The life, right? Life, bios logos. What other logos do you have? Oh, you have geos, are we together? Or geo. And geo has to do with the soil, the ground. Geo, then you have logos. Right? Right? What other logos do you have? Oh? You want to say something? What other logos do you have? You can't remember any now. Praise God. You have psychology, right? Right? Where you have the word psycho and logos. So when you have logos, it means the study of something, the thought around something. So when you have logos, it means what? Study. So when he says, for example, a very good word that we have been using, theology. Where you have theos and what? Logos, which means the knowledge of, the study of, the study about God. Is it clear? Now, can we have bad theology? When your study about God is not what? It's not accurate. You have not studied your Bible correctly. Your study of God cannot be accurate. So you can have bad theology. You can also have good what? Good theology. Praise God. Praise God. So when he uses the word logos, logos can mean what? Study. But hear it carefully. The use of the word logos in John 1 did not mean study. Even though logos, naturally speaking, at face value, by seeing the word logos, one of the first thing it means is what? Is study. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? Actually, there was a Greek philosopher
Amen. There was a Greek philosopher who had worked on this text before. No, not that he actually worked on the text, rather. A Greek philosopher that came up, rather. He didn't work on the text. It was a Greek philosopher that came up with the definition of logos. Okay? Yeah. It was a Greek philosopher that came up with the definition of the word logos. That is where everyone who come across the word logos, it is from him that they got our understanding. That logos is actually the fundamental study of something. Now, look at me. This is where a lot of preachers miss it. The guy is a Greek philosopher, not a Bible what? Teacher. Are we together? The guy is a Greek philosopher, not a Bible what? Writer. He's not a Bible what? Writer. He's simply a Greek what? Philosopher. So look at me now, don't write. Look at me. When you see the word logos in the scriptures, as good students that you are, now you have known what the world, what languages describe as logos, right? It means what? The study of, isn't it? Which is generally accepted. But this guy that brought about the concept of logos, I told you he's a what? He's a Greek philosopher, isn't it? But hey, you now, if you get into the scriptures, and then you see the word logos, a Bible writer like John uses the word logos, what's the very first thing that should come to your mind if you want to understand the use of logos by John? Are you supposed to go into the knowledge of that philosopher, or you are supposed to find out what John is referring to? Let me help you a bit. Pay attention, okay? Are you paying attention? John uses the word what? Logos. Now, John is a teacher from where? The Old Testament. So, are we going to find the definition of John's logos from this Greek philosopher? Are we together? Or we are going to find the definition of John's logos from the Old Testament books? From the Old Testament books. Did you get it? So if your definition of logos is just what that Greek philosopher said, you might be slightly right. But all that you will think is, this is the study of God. Study of God. Are we together? But if you can help yourself to understand that John was a teacher from where? The Old Testament. And you are that smart and intelligent already that, oh, just like Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. You have appreciated that the Bible teacher is a teacher from the Old Testament. So you have learned to go to the Old Testament to find out what Bible writers imply. When they use words like Genesis, you are not going to Greek lexicon. Are we together? Or Greek language, just say, oh, Genesis means beginning. You have come to see that, oh, Genesis, yes, it means beginning, but it's referring to a portion in the Old Testament. Because all of these writers are writing from where? The expected you have read the Old Testament, so that when they are using a word, you will know the word they are using is with respect to what? Not a Greek dictionary, but the Old Testament. Is it clear? So when you see the word logos, your own logos, your understanding of the use of the word logos by John is an Old Testament word or an Old Testament description. Ezekiel church. That means for me to know what John means by logos, are we together? I need to go and find out what in the Old Testament is described as what? Is described as what? Logos. Do you get it? What is, because John is writing from the Old Testament. So what is the old, what in the Old Testament books? What did the Old Testament books describe as what? Logos. Will tell me what John meant by what? Logos. Is it clear? Is it clear? Because John was not a professor of Greek in university of I don't know. John was a Bible teacher. So if John is explaining the Old Testament and he used the word Logos, I need to go into the Old Testament and find out what Logos is referring to in the Old Testament. So the dictionary of John is not a Greek dictionary, it is the Old Testament books. Do you get it? Do you get it? Is the what? The Old Testament books. That is his dictionary. I don't know if I'm clear enough. I don't know if I'm clear enough. So, if he says, in the beginning was the Word. What is the Word was there? Can I get responses? Logos. So, answer me now. The Logos, will it be by the Greek philosopher, or it will be by the prophets? John's dictionary, I'm using that word dictionary casually, okay? Just understand. John's source of teaching, source of terminology, is it a Greek language textbook or the scriptures? The scriptures. So if John is describing a concept, no matter the language he uses, where will the concept be explained to us? In the what? Do you get it? Do you get it? If John is teaching and John uses a terminology, Are we together? Does John want me to go and start reading what Greek philosophers understand by the term he uses? Or he wants me to go to the Old Testament books? So John's Logos is a concept found where? In the Old Testament books. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? Thank you. So look at this. Now, if you throw the word Logos into the Old Testament books, you are going to come out with one word. If you throw the word Logos into the Septuagint, what is the Septuagint? Are we together? The Septuagint, are you with me? The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament books. Now, the Old Testament books are written in what language? Hebrew. But that Hebrew was also translated to what? To Greek. Why? Because Greeks need to get the Bible in their language also, right? Just like Yoruba was also in their language, isn't it? Now, you observe that the New Testament was written in what? In Greek. So that shows you that Greek and Hebrews are two ancient languages. Are you with me? Two what? Ancient languages in the Bible days. Are we together? So, look at this. It is not out of place that the Grecians felt like having what? The Old Testament book also in their language. Since, in fact, all the New Testament books were written in what? In Greek. Are you with me? Are we together? So look at this. The Greek version, the Greek translation of the Old Testament book, Genesis to Malachi, has a name we call it. We call it the Septuagint. That's what it is called. The Septuagint. There's a reason why. The Septuagint. So, look at this. The word logos, as we have it in the Greeks, right? If you throw it into the Old Testament Hebrew, not Septuagint. If you go into the Old Testament books looking for the word logos, you are going to find a word. It is spelled D-A-B-A-R, Dabar. D-A-B-A-R. I want you all to go and study it. Is it clear? Ha. So you see the word Dabar. Dabar is a Hebrew word. Now, I did a study. If you take the word Dabar, is it clear? And you throw it into the Septuagint, you will come out with the word what? With the word what? Logos. Did you see that? So if John comes to us and says in the beginning was the word, John's word, is it just a study, academic thought, content, intent, body of knowledge, or something described in the Old Testament books? So look at this. We will now need to go into the Old Testament books to understand what John is saying and find out how the Old Testament book describes the word what? Dabar. Are you with me? Dabar. I did a study. I observed this. I missed many of the observations, or few other observations actually. I use the word many because of the number of texts, but few when I'm looking at the varieties of the concepts. The word Dabar in the Old Testament books, look at me, when I checked it, which I would love to lead us into, I observed that Dabar is actually a word that is used to describe a person. In fact, let me not put it that way. Let me say it again. Dabar is actually a person. We're going to see. Are we together? Dabar. A person. Now, if truly, which we're going to see, if truly we discovered that Dabar is truly a person, okay? Look at it. I'm basing my conclusion, even though I've concluded because I've studied, but I'm not going to just spread out on you guys. We're going to see it together. Is it clear? But look at what happened. If we both find out that Dabar actually refers to a person, would I have lost? Would I have made a loss if I had gone to the philosopher's understanding of logos? You know, I would have made a loss. I would have limited logos as just body of knowledge. Whereas if I had followed the way I'm supposed to read the Bible, by just understanding that John is a teacher from what? The Old Testament, I would have seen Dabar as much more than a body of knowledge. I would have seen him as a what? A living being. That's what I would have lost if I don't bear in mind that every Bible writer or teacher are writing or teaching from where? The Old Testament books. Do you get it? So John's logos, Dabar, who found out, actually refers to a living being. Now wait, before we go to find out, what did John say about that Dabar, or what? Logos. What did John say about his logos? His logos. Let's find out what John said about his logos. Look at John 1 again. Everyone, John 1. Are you there? Can we take verse 1 together? Everybody wants to go. The beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay. Can you say the body of knowledge was God? Huh? We have to check you. In the beginning was the body of knowledge. Okay, we might still be wondering, okay, make some sense. And then, the body of knowledge was with God. Did God have a Bible? Are we together? But you might still be saying, okay, where is it going? Okay. But now this, and the Word was God. Wait. Don't confuse me. Is this Word really a body of knowledge? A study? The study was God. How? So, John's use of the word "word" does not look like he's talking about what? A mere body of knowledge or study. The next verse gives it out. Look at the next verse. The same was in the beginning was with God. All things were made by. Did you notice that the word "him" in verse 3 there is not God, but the word? Wait. Look at verse 1. English student. The subject in verse 1, is it God or the word? Or both? The subject is both. Why? Because later on we saw that the word was who? Was God. But from what we are reading, the subject was the word. The word is the focus here that is being discussed, not God. Until when we saw that he said the word was also God. Are you following me? Good. So he says, all things were made by him. That will be the subject. The subject matter. That's what I mean by subject. Subject matter. So the subject matter is the word. All things were made by the word. But look at this. John already shows us that my own logos is a him. That immediately takes your mind away from a Greek philosopher's understanding. Takes you into another body of information, which we found in the Old Testament books. Is that clear? So look at what he says again. Without him. I mean, if what you were calling the word was a body of knowledge, you should have just used the word it. Are we together? But now, you use the word him. So, John is saying, my logos is a person. My logos is what? A person. So read on verse 3, everyone wants to go. All things were made by what? Him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In the word was like in him. So is John intentional now? Is it intentional? Is it deliberate? Is it emphatic that he's a person? In him was what? Life. And the life was what? Did you later see in the same book, he now says, Jesus said, I am, as long as I'm the word, I am the word, the light of the word. Right? John 9, verse 3 to 5. As long as I'm in the word, I am the light of the word. The same thing, John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So, the life is a person. That person is the Logos. So, Logos for John cannot just be studied as we know it in our universities. Are we together? Are we together? That's what I told you. The Bible is not as English as you think. The Bible explains its own terminologies. It does not expect you to go to your dictionary. Nothing wrong with telling your dictionary. But if you rely on the dictionary to know or to judge Bible terminologies, you will miss it. The writer is writing from within the same writ. Only that the writ might have preceded him, including the latter books of the Old Testament. They were writing from the earlier books. It's not just the New Testament that is writing from the Old Testament. The latter writers of the Old Testament are writing from the earlier books. They wrote from Moses. And Moses also wrote from somewhere. Are we together? We'll talk about that somewhere like that. Is it clear? Moses are written from a bone. Good. So look at this. Can we take verse 5 again? And the light shines in darkness. Is this a person? And darkness comprehended what? Now, when he says a person is shining in darkness, he's not saying that Jesus was coming at 9 p.m. and we're saying, he's fresh. It means whatever he meant by darkness here is described where? In the Old Testament. It couldn't be 9 p.m., 1 a.m. Sure you get. Look at the next verse. There was a man sent from God whose name was what? John. Verse 7. Everyone. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the, can we say the word? Of the Logos. Can we say that? That all men through him might what? Believe. Can we say it? He was not that what? Light. But was sent to bear witness of that light. That light, is it a him? A person? A person? A person? A person? Now, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Hold your hands here. Go to Matthew. I already told you to hold your hand somewhere before you came here. So now that you are here, go to Matthew. Quickly. Quickly. Matthew chapter 3. Can we take verse 1 together? Everybody wants to go. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 3. For this is he, slowly, want to go. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Esaias. That is Isaiah, okay? He now says, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his. So is the Lord a person? He says, make his path what? Straight. So that means John's ministry was to point to another what? Person. Right? That another person is called what? The Lord. Are you with me? The what? The Lord. Wait, look at me again. Just look at me. Prepare ye the what? Way of the Lord. Wait. Matthew is writing from where? So the Lord where? The Lord from where? The person John will be pointing to is already Lord from where? The Old Testament. So we will have to look at the Old Testament book and find out who is called what? The Lord. Are we together? When we know who is called the Lord from the, I told you he's not writing history. He's writing what? Theology, isn't it? He's explaining the Old Testament what? To us. So the Lord is an explanation of the what? Old Testament. So there's someone, see, if Jesus comes and calls himself Lord, are we together? Are we together? If Jesus comes and calls himself Lord, are you listening to me? If he is not the Lord of the Old Testament, he's a fraudster.
Are we together?
So Matthew is writing from the Old Testament. So if he says Lord, Matthew wants you to look back into the 39 books. Matthew's book is the 40th book of the Bible. So he wants you to look at the 39 books and look for the word Lord. Now, if you go to the Testament, you will see Lord God, and the Lord said to, and the Lord God said, and the Lord God stood, and the Lord came to, and the Lord said to, and the Lord showed, and the word of the Lord came to, and the word of the Lord came to. Is it clear? So, who is that Lord? Is this John the Baptist who will prepare what? His way. Right? So, John is telling us, go back to John, don't waste the time. So John is telling us, amen, amen, I said amen, are you with me? So John, look at what John is saying. Can we read John 1 again? Verse, what are we now? You are the only one in verse 12. Verse, what are we? Verse 7. The same came for a witness, to be a witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. He was said to be a witness of the light. So is the light the Logos? John will bear what? Witness. That means John will point men to him. Are we together? Is that similar to preparing his way? Okay, so who is the Lord of the Old Testament? Is that this Logos, which was with God? Who was God? So John's Logos, is he a body of knowledge, academic study, a content, or a person?
A person.
Do you get it? Okay, read on.
I've ever looked into my notes today. Look on.
He says, that was the true light, which was lighted every man that coming into the world. Can we take verse 10 together? Everyone wants to go. He was, again, he's back to the pronoun is. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Too emphatic to be missed that John's Logos is a person. John's Logos is therefore the Lord God found in the Old Testament books. Are you with me? So is John writing history or theology?
Theology.
John's Logos is the Lord God of the Old Testament books. So when he says, in the beginning was the Word, can we say in the beginning was the Lord God? In the beginning was the Lord God. Will you find the Lord God in Genesis? Definitely. So John's beginning, a dateless, timeless past, or a definite portion of the Old Testament. Thank you. Same with Matthew, same with Mark, same with Luke. Look at the next verse. Verse 11. He came unto his own received him not. That's the Lord God. But as many have received him, the Logos, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, the Logos is not a it. His name. Name means office, function, authority. So, he has authority. Then he says, those that are in tune with him, those that believe in him. Are we together? He has your authority to make them the sons of what? God. Now look at the next verse. which were born not of the blood, not of the flesh, of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Can we take 14 together? One to go. And the Logos was made flesh. Oh, so look at me, everybody. Look at me. That means the Logos had been in existence before John wrote. John is only writing concerning the Logos taking on humanity. Do you get it? Good. And we beheld what? His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Are we together? Are we together? Now look at what John said. John bear witness of him. Is that the Lord that will prepare his way in John, in Matthew 3? He bear witness of him saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, grace which is the truth. Are we together? You have seen grace and truth already in verse 14. No? He now mentions grace and truth again. He says, came by who? Jesus Christ. So who is the Logos? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the... Anytime you read Lord God in the Old Testament books, you are referring to Jesus Christ. You have to be blind and daft not to see it. And wicked. And unpersuaded. And stone-hearted. Is it clear? So clear. So clear. So when you go into the Old Testament books and you read the Lord God, you are reading who? Jesus. Howbeit, not yet in the flesh. Is it clear? So John is now writing that, oh, now, oh, that Logos, that Lord God, who had been, who created all things, are we together, had now come what? In the flesh. So look at me. Who created you? Huh? Is there God? Are we together? Now look at me. Look at me. Let me just simplify this. Do you know that God is a function? The word God is a function. Is an office. Are we together? The different men can choose to have different gods. It simply means he is the one I esteem as supreme. But when you say God, there is a question. Who is he? He functions as God. You esteem it as God. But that person you are calling God, who is he? He is Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? There's not going to say, oh, Jesus was an angel. Angel called a journey. Jesus was an angel. Or Jesus was like, you know, the only child. The only child of his father. Who gave that to him? Maybe the mother has died. So he was like the only child. And the father loved him so much. He's dear to his father's heart. Oh, anytime I look at you, I just remember your mommy. Oh, don't leave me. But the whole world needs to be saved. So the father is reluctant. The father knew what he was going to do, but he was not willing to do it. So he called out the angels. Who will go? And all the angels were like, then he looked around, he didn't see Michael.
Where is Michael? Michael already got a WhatsApp chat that this was what the meeting today was going to be about. So maybe Michael did not show up. Gabriel had no choice. He is the secretary. He had to be there. But he was so confident that the Father would not send him, because if the Father sent him, then heaven would be without record taker. For 33 years, there will be no record in heaven. So he knew the Father could not. Angel said, bro Gabriel, sorry, Angel Gabriel. And my Lord said, I'm so sure the Father can send me. Don't go. Wait, are you, if the Father sends me, tell me, in heaven and on earth, there will be no record. I sure die. The Father will, don't worry, I'll go. But if the Father sends me, how it will be like, Then he just showed up. Then maybe Angel Uriah was around. I don't know where you found that one. Angel Uriah, maybe Angel Fatai. They would say there's one angel, that the angel is Raphael. Angel Raphael was also there. All of them were there. And then the Father just showed up. You know, he's in the light. So his wheelchair, sorry, his throne. Everything, the Father is always sitting. That's a wheelchair. So his wheelchair would just come out and say, someone say, God lives in light. Nobody can see his face, including the angels. So if he wants to be seen, he would just wheel himself out of the light. He just seen the, everybody just. All the angels and the dead people, dead Christians, all of them just. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And then, bro, an angel will just carry the phone. And you better blow it well or you will be blown. And as they are worshipping, the Father does not want to be proud. So the Father just maintains a straight face. Are we together? So we think that's how, you know, so the Son, you know, everybody was already gathered, but the Father could not continue with meeting because the Son had not shown up. So suddenly the Son just, and the Father was looking at the Son like this and said, so everybody was looking at the Son and waiting. When the Son comes and sits at the right side of the Father, then we'll talk. Then after everything was settled and settled, the record keeper, the angel Gabriel, just said, you remember that in times past, the choir master, that was Satan, the choir leader, who took one third of the church members of God, sorry, of the angels, he took away one third. Very useless doctrine. And he now went to it. I wonder how Satan would have convinced them. He would have persuaded them. Say, man, with look at your life, all your life. Don't you want to be? Don't you want freedom? That's Satan talking to them. Can't you see? You are all worshipping that Son. That Son that does not even know anything. Thereafter, they have deliberated and the Father could not find anybody that will go. Anybody that will go. The Father just said, where can the Father go? Where can the Father go if he so loved the world? Where can the Father go? The Father just said, so the Son was looking down. Everybody was now quiet. As the Father was looking at the Son, automatically the Son, their face just joined. He said, the Father just said, now you go. Thank you. And then the son said, then he strolled to the gates of heaven to look at the earth. Then look at China, look at Nigeria, look at Israel. He just looks there. So the father just stood in the Michael. Where I do that thing. So he just look at this one. And just enter Mary's womb. Are we together? That's just, see, if we, it's not even, you know, it's not even children's church doctrine. If we teach our children's church that way, we have dishonored them. Indeed, that's what some people pack in their head. How won't you turn to a Muslim? How won't they collect your Bible and give you Quran? Unpe koto ba voodoo. Are we together? Are we there? No. The Lord God, are we together? Is that same person that came? He's the same person. Are we together, church? He's the same person. So that's what John is saying. So John is saying, the Dabar has taken on a physical form. The Lord God. Did the writer of Hebrews know this? Yes. So when the writer of Hebrews says, at sundry times, says God who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophet, as in these last days spoken unto us by his son. He is not creating a distinction between the father and the son. No. Has spoken unto the, that's why he used the word "n" in the Son. That is what God has spoken to the prophets. We have seen it fulfilled in reality. He has shown up. So if you are holding on to what God told the prophets as ordinances, as laws, as rituals, you have to look at the Son. Or else you'll be wrong. You have to look at the Son. So John uses the word logos. John's logos is the word dabar. He says in 14, he has been made flesh. Glory to God. In other words, he didn't say the word became a being. He says the word became a human being. He has always been a being. So John is also writing theology, just like Matthew, just like Mark, just like Luke, just like in Acts. John is also writing theology. Theology. So if you go into the Old Testament books, and then we look at the word dabar, I check those words. I won't give you the text now. We'll do that on another study. I check the words dabar in the Old Testament. You will always see when he says, and the word of the Lord came. Are we together? In 1 Samuel, look at how he put it. He says, and the word of the Lord stood. Oh, the word of the Lord stood. Stood. Look at it. For what's his name now? Isaiah. Isaiah said, he says, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Then, in a few verses after, he says, and he took what? His hand and touched his tongue. The word of the Lord touched his tongue. Oh, so the word is a person. It touched Isaiah's tongue. He led Abraham when the word of the Lord came to him in Genesis 15. He led him out. So when you go into, in fact, in Zechariah, when the word of the Lord came to him, the word of the Lord began to show him things. He said, what do you see? He says, the word of the Lord came to me and said, you read the prophets, Hosea, Ezekiel. He says, and the word of the Lord took me. So he's a person. The word of the Lord came to me and said, what do you see? So the word of the Lord showed them things. Encounter with the word, they now saw things. So the word of the Lord is not information. Is it clear? Is it clear? But the word of the Lord brought them information. The word of the Lord was not the information, but the word of the Lord brought them the information. The word of the Lord brought them information. The word of the Lord brought them information. The information were sometimes in the form of words. At other times, the information was in the form of sights. So that was why you read it that way, that when the word of the Lord came to them, they saw, they heard. It was not the information that is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is a person, but he brings to them a word or an information in the form of sight or sound. Are you with me? So if you go read, in fact, you go, I like what some of us, a lot of us have been doing these days, just get back to me and say, I did this, this is what I found, and I said, that's great. So you could do that. You could just look into your concordance and search the word word, and then click on the Greek, the Hebrew, you will see Dabar. Then go back into your King James and look for where Dabar was used. You'll find there are many instances Dabar is used for an active supernatural being in the Old Testament books who led his prophets, gave them instructions, showed them things, and spoke to them. Dabar. So it is a person. So John is also writing theology. So we said, where we have always paused, I'm back there again, that in writing theology, we then need to observe what they wrote. What if they are writing theology, then what they wrote is the knowledge of God. Then what they wrote is the will of God. Then what they wrote is the plan of God. Praise God forevermore. If they are writing theology, then what they wrote is what God wants. The fulfillment of the scriptures is what God wants. So look at this. One of the things they wrote was that Jesus had disciples. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm going. That Jesus what? Had disciples. Then, what they wrote is that Jesus said, we should go and make disciples. So I said that when we are discipling people, or when we are receiving discipleship, we are in God's plan. Because what they wrote is the fulfillment of the scriptures, is the knowledge of God, is the will of God, is the knowledge of God, is his theology. God wants us to know his will from what they wrote. So if Jesus had disciples and he's present in what they wrote, and if Jesus instructed discipleship and he's present in what they wrote, that means discipleship, having disciples, being a disciple, being involved in discipleship, ministering discipleship, making discipleship available, receiving discipleship, receiving it, you are in the will of God. So it's not about, oh, this is what this church does. This is what that other church does. I think I like that other church. They don't really, you know, force people to do things like that. I mean, nobody should be forced to serve God. We should all be fine. You're actually not fine. You're not fine. You're not fine. Being involved in discipleship itself is walking in the plan of God. Glory to God forevermore. So Jesus had disciples. That means we ought to have disciples. So he said, go and make disciples. Glory to God. Look at me, church. When I'm being made to pray, I'm being made to walk in the plan of God. When I'm being made to study, when I'm being corrected, oh, When I'm being rebuked,
hallelujah, I'm in the will of God. When you are being corrected, you are in the will of God. When you are being rebuked, you are in the will of God. When you are being persuaded, you are in the will of God. When you are persuading others, you are in the will of God. If you don't know God's plan, you don't know God's will, God's plan, just getting people persuaded and convinced about serving the Lord, you're already doing God's plan. So we said, in discipleship, the major aspect of discipleship is what? Learning. Mantano, right? So we said, are you really learning? It is the learning part that is God's plan. It's okay that you're in church and you're in a place where your discipleship is being done and all that. It's okay, it's fine. But hey, you are not automatically in the will of God just because you are in a church like this. What is discipleship meant to achieve? Is it happening in you? Then you are in the will of God. Then you are in the will of God. So am I learning? That was how we closed last session. Training believers is the will of God. Am I therefore being trained? Who am I training? I challenge you to go out there and train people. Receiving discipleship, raising believers, teaching people the ministry of our God, raising disciples is theology. It's theology. Because we see that in our God in the flesh, and He commanded it as well. Are we together, church? So that discipleship is God's plan on the earth. In Luke 24, which I showed us, He says in Luke 24, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in His name. So there's an ongoing work. Discipleship is an ongoing work. In Matthew 28, He says, go and make disciples. That is an ongoing work. Then He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And I told you, the end of the world in the scriptures. You will find two words like that in the scriptures. You'll find the foundation of the world. You'll find the end of the world. Foundation of the world. And that word, foundation of the world, again, is not used for a dateless past. It's used for a specific time. Foundation of the world. Foundation of the world is used to describe the book of Genesis. Foundation of the world. Then you have the word end of the world. End of the world. Which refers to God's plan for the world. So discipleship is an ongoing work. And when I am receiving or giving discipleship, when I'm learning and training, I am doing the Father's plan. Glory to God forevermore. Luke chapter 2, verse 45 down to 49, we see the Father's plan. Jesus called learning the word the Father's plan. Learning the word is the Father's plan. Oh. That means anything that seeks to pull me out of the place where I'm learning the word is taking me out of the Father's plan. I stay with the Father's plan. Devotion to the word is the Father's plan. Devotion to the word is the Father's plan. Jesus in Luke 2 was being discipled. He calls it the Father's plan. So the change in knowledge, the change in understanding, the change in your thought pattern that happens to you as you are being discipled is a proof that you are in God's plan. When you are being discipled and you are not being changed, getting better in your prayer and study life, your love, your honor, walk, your persuasions. You're not being changed in your love walk. If you observe that you are not loving more, then you are not being changed. Then you're not in the plan of God. I told you last week that doctrines come to do what? To influence, isn't it? Yeah. And I told you one of the signs of a good doctrine is what? It inspires what? Love walk. Praise God. Say, I'm better in my love walk. Say, I'm better every day. So if learning is God's plan, the question is, how ought I, therefore, to learn? I ought to learn properly. We're looking at learning properly. I ought to learn properly. So the very first thing I'll delve into tonight, when am I learning properly? Or how do I learn properly? Are we together? Are we together? When am I what? Learning. What does learning mean? Learning means there is a change. Tell your neighbor, say, has there been a change? Ask the person again, say, has there been a change? Say, has there been a change? Ask your neighbor for me. Say, has there been a change in your prayer life? Do you know how there's going to be a change? When you begin to see your prayer life or prayer differently. Nothing ain't going to change until your perception changes. Do you know why? Look at this. Look at me. Do you know why we have special meetings? And in the special meetings, let's say a meeting like Keeping the Apostolic Tradition, where we actually do a lot of praying. We pray around the clock. In the meeting you prayed. Sometimes if you are even attending the meeting for the first time, you will never believe you could pray for that long. Imagine you are praying for 24 hours non-stop. Wow! You were struggling with prayer before the meeting. But as we went through the conference, the retreat meeting, in the course of the retreat, you had generated about 200 hours of prayer. 150 hours of prayer. 100 hours of prayer. In just a few days, you generated about 100 hours of prayer. 80 hours of prayer. One of those sessions where you generated those hours of prayer was stretch. You went on 18 hours stretch because somebody made you to do it. After the meeting, the last day, you feel so fired up. Wow. Praying for long 6-8 hours looks possible to you now on your own. But 1 week and 2 weeks and 1 month after, you struggle to pray 2 hours. Do you know why? Because your perception of prayer did not change. You will still have the same understanding about what? About prayer. Look at me, everybody. No matter how you inject something into a system, you inject something into your system, it could be knowledge, it could be money, it could be resources into your system. The waters in the system always falls back to the level of the understanding. If I give you 10 million naira now to start a business, let's say the largest amount you have ever received for that business was about 1 million naira. Then I gave you 10 million naira to run the business. It's only a matter of time.
You are going, your entire business, I gave you, not that I borrowed you, I gave you 10 million naira. After a while, your entire business is going to come back to the value of 1 million naira. Because what happened to you was that your money increased. Your understanding of how to run a successful business did not increase. So things always come back to the level. The waters always come back to match up with the what? With the understanding.
Your perception.
There's a reason why a church of 10 will never become 50. If something happens in the community and suddenly maybe a crusade happens, or someone a crusade happens, and then we bring in 100 people into that church of 10, within a year they will come back to 10. Because that pastor had not grown in understanding and capacity as to how to pastor successfully a church of 100 people. He's not building capacity. And he's not building other people to do his work alongside with him. It will come back to 10. Perception. So ask your neighbor for me. Say, has there been a change? Are there ongoing changes in your prayer life? Tell him, say, are you understanding prayer better? Hey, you didn't answer the question well. Say, are you understanding giving better? Is your understanding of the reason to be in a church and be committed, is it getting better? Ask the question. Some of you are asking the questions like, who are you asking? You are asking yourself. Imagine he's asking herself the question. Okay, what's your answer? Oh God, she has an answer. Are we together? I mean, she was asking herself, just like Brother Joshua is also asking himself. I know, because both seats are 5-5. Are we together? So really, really talk to somebody now and say, is there changes? Say, has there been changes? Say, what is changing? In which area are you getting better? Ask the person, in which area are you getting better? In which area are you getting better? Pray for me. Say, in which area are you getting better? Say, in which area are you getting better? Ask them, say, in the last 1 month, what is changing? Ask the person, your view of the Bible, is it changing? Tell him, say, your perception of the things of God, is it changing? Tell him, say, your recognition of the gifts of God, is it changing? Tell him, say, your appreciation of the place of the church in your life, is it changing? Say to the person, what exactly is changing? Say, what exactly is changing? Ask the person, say, I'm asking you genuinely. I care about you as a brother in church, as a sister in church. I am asking you tonight, by the power of the Holy Ghost, what is changing? Ask the person, say, what is getting better? Say, are you learning? Say, are you in the plan of God? Say to the person, say, Pastor has told us that the learning that happens is the will of God in discipleship. Ask the person, say, are you just in church? Or are you learning something? Are you increasing the knowledge? Are you changing? Say, do you love more now? Or are you still cranky? Are you still a touchy person? Say, are you getting along with people? Or you are always in strife? Ask your neighbor, say, are you always in strife? Is your love work changing? Are you loving people more? See, are you walking in honor more? See, those are the things you are learning in church. Are you changing? See, I'm changing by the Holy Ghost. Tell your neighbor, say, you are changing by the Holy Ghost. See, the grace of God is at work in your life. Say, the Lord is helping you. Say to your neighbor, say, the Lord is helping you. Say, the Lord is helping you. He is opening your eyes. Say, the Lord is opening your eyes to see the labor of our pastor. The Lord is opening your eyes to see my place around you. Tell the person, to see my place around you. Say, to see my place around you. Hold the person and say, the Lord is walking in your life. To see my place around you. Say, the Lord is walking in my life. To see your place around me. Say, I see your labors. I see your prayers. God's power is walking, helping me to learn and to change. Say, there are positive changes in my life, in my prayer walk. I am getting better every day in my study life, my morning devotion, my private moments in the word of the Lord is much more effective. Hallelujah. Now pray for that person, you're holy. Changing in our hearts. Lord is helping me to see. Scales are falling off my eyes. My eyes are open. Your eyes are open. Your eyes are open. You are not murmuring. You are not grumbling. You are not nagging. You are experienced. You are wise. You are full of the Spirit. You are full of the love of God. You are full of compassion. You are full of honor. You are full of the grace of God. Give me the word. Make it plain and clear to me. Give me the word.
Give me the light that I now see.
Give me the word.
Give me